And so, here we are now in John chapter 19 and 28. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Here we are in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the Scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so that they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. And now back to the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to start reading in chapter 23 and beginning in verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, there where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day that the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and they prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for these accounts of our Lord and his suffering on the cross, and then the great resurrection. We thank you. Lord, work in our hearts mightily to build our faith as we consider the wonderful scriptures that we have before us today. Thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, beloved, please keep your Bibles open, of course, to the book of Luke, because a lot of what I'm going to be covering a little later is going to come from Luke chapter 23 and 24. Today, I would like us to remember, though, and think on two things. Again, as I mentioned a few moments ago, I want us to remember the last words of Christ that were spoken on the cross. And then I would like us to remember the account of the resurrection and the glory of it. From the scripture, what the scriptures say, Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And during that 6 hours, he spoke seven times, seven statements. They're often referred to as the last words, just the words. I don't know, some refer it that way. Last week, I preached on the first four of those, so you got the more thorough explanation of some of those things. It's good for us to understand each of these expressions that Jesus said and to see this, that they are all the fulfillment of prophecies, that he would do the things that he was doing and even the things that he said. And they were also things that he accomplished in his role as a high priest for us. And that is also interesting to see, him doing what a priest did. You'll see some of that today. Again, we looked at the first four of those seven last words, and let us remember them again. Look at your sermon helps, if you will. You can begin looking at those. The first words of Jesus, after he had been put upon the cross, were spoken in Luke 23 and verse 34. And this is what we read there. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So Jesus was praying for those who were putting him on the cross. He had just very shortly to this, it had just been a little time elapsed, I think, that he had actually been fastened to the cross, nailed to the cross. And he makes this statement, "Lord, Father," he says, "Father," he calls God his Father there, notice that, "forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He is praying, he's interceding here for his enemies. And this is good for us to see. And Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy here in Isaiah 53, which said this, "Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors." So Jesus is interceding for those transgressors who are putting him on the cross. Here Jesus shows us that he is the friend of sinners. Indeed, he is the best friend a sinner could ever have if they will repent and turn to him. Here Jesus is showing us forgiveness is in him. He can forgive sins. If our sins are to be forgiven, it is because he has prayed to the Father in our behalf. "Father, forgive them for their sins." And here Jesus fulfilled one of the roles of our high priest. He intercedes for us with the Father. It's the role of a priest, isn't it, to intercede? What Jesus did for those who nailed him to the cross, beloved, is exactly what he does for us, continuously as well. The second statement came from when the two criminals were being crucified along with Jesus, and one of them mocked Jesus and hurled insults at him as the mob of Jews and the rulers of the Jews were doing. And he said in chapter 23, go back to chapter 23 and in verse 39, he said this, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So he wants to be included if he's going to save himself. But remember, the other criminal believed that Jesus was the Christ. He believed that he was the Son of God. He believed he was the Messiah. And what did he say? "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." There in verse 42. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And remember what Jesus said to him in verse 43? And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Beloved, here we see that Jesus, as our high priest, was securing the salvation of a man who believed in him. This is good. This is what Jesus does for us. He secures our salvation. And here we see that salvation comes by one thing, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that this criminal on the cross had going for him. Okay? He couldn't do anything else. It was just that he believed that Jesus was the Christ. And we also see that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy made by the angel when speaking to Joseph. And remember when the angel said in Matthew 1:21, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." So Jesus was saving one of his people from their sins. Again, a fulfillment of prophecy. And the third statement Jesus made upon the cross, it was when he spoke to his mother. And go ahead and look at your sermon helps on that one there in John 19, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. So what we see here is Jesus was providing for his mother and her future needs. He's keeping the fifth commandment. He kept all the commandments, didn't he? And what is the fifth commandment? To honor your mother, your father. And he is keeping that command as he kept all the commands. By this time, we believe that Mary, his mother, was a widow. And so Jesus was her support. And he, again, fulfills the role of a high priest, because this apparently in my studies was one of the roles of the high priest, which was to the responsibility for widows in the church and orphans as well. And it was a role of the high priest to make sure that those things were being met, to see they were cared for. So we see a lot of things going on in these. But let us learn that Jesus is also showing us here that when we've been forgiven of our sins, when we've been made his people, it needs to result in love. Love to those that are in need. And in those days, the widow was in great need because they didn't have all the things that we have today that take care of elderly people. All right? And it was very important. And this, too, was the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, the whole circumstance of Mary being there and watching Jesus being crucified was the fulfillment of the old man Simeon's prophecy. Remember when Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus into the temple and dedicated him to the Lord? And remember that the old man Simeon was just elated to see the Christ child. And speaking prophetically, what did he say to Mary? Look there at that Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And that prophecy, I believe, was fulfilled when Mary watched her son being crucified, that the sword would pierce her soul as well. Now, the fourth words of Christ on the cross were, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Last week, we saw that for 3 hours, darkness literally came upon the earth when this took place. And that darkness was a symbol of God the Father pouring out his wrath on Jesus, the only begotten Son, the only one who had God's divine nature and holiness and righteousness, the begotten Son, right? That's what that means. And here God the Father is pouring out his wrath that all of us deserve for our sins. As the scripture says, Jesus became sin for us. He became a curse for us. And Jesus experienced that judgment and that punishment for all our sins. And as he did experience it, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Once again, Jesus was fulfilling the role of our priest, wasn't he? Our high priest. He's offering up the sacrifice that was required for the atonement of the sins of the people. And of course, that was to offer up himself. He did something that the other high priest never did or ever could do. He offered up himself. And God's judgment and punishment for our sins fell upon Jesus. And here again, beloved, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled the words that were spoken that would, we know, are very, very much attributed to Jesus in Psalm 22. You see it there? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's how that psalm begins, isn't it? "Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. In verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lips. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. In verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have circled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Is there any question? That is a picture of Jesus, isn't it? His suffering. And it begins with those words, my God, you know, his being under the curse, the wrath of God for all of our sins. A reverend, Michael Ross said, this gives us, excuse me, I got ahead of myself there, didn't I? So, I think that these, the fifth words of Jesus upon the cross now are this. In John 19, and I would like for you to look at them in your sermon helps again. Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. I believe we are to understand that the wrath of God was over, that Jesus had endured now. And Jesus had descended, we could say it this way, he descended into hell in those hours, okay? As far as what he suffered, that's what we want to say. He experienced hell for us, what we would have experienced had we been in hell. But now I believe it was over, and I think Jesus knew that he had accomplished his work. He had been despised. He had been rejected. He took all of our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was smitten and afflicted. As Isaiah says, you know, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds we are healed. He had fulfilled all that was necessary, beloved, for our salvation. He'd accomplished also the will of the Father in order to redeem us. That is also to ransom us, to make us God's people. And so now Jesus is able to say, I'm thirsty. If you've worked hard, you maybe will say, I'm thirsty. I want something to drink, right? And this is what Jesus does. But Isaiah prophetically said this of Jesus. He said of Jesus, Isaiah said, he shares our infirmities. That word infirmities means the things that make us human. You know, we all have needs, don't we? Those are our infirmities. We're not Superman. We have to have water. We have to have food. He shared our needs. So we see what the Roman soldiers did at the cross. Look with me at John chapter 19 and verse 29. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, and they brought it up to his mouth. And we know that he took it then, didn't he? Allow me to point out that we see in this account that indeed we do have a high priest, as the book of Hebrews has been teaching us, who is a man like us, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. And once again, this was also another fulfillment of Scripture. Look with me at Psalm 69. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So there we see in Psalm 69, you know, someone told me a long time ago that the Psalms are all about Jesus, all about Christ. They had dual fulfillment. Some of them were about what David was going through and what all of us go through. They apply. They always apply. But I think it was one of my teachers in seminary made that comment that they're all about Christ. And we see in those words there that reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food and my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Well, the six words of Jesus on the cross are found in John 19. Look there. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, in these simple words here, Jesus, I think, is assuring us that all his work that was necessary to accomplish our salvation while on this earth was finished. He still continues to be our mediator in heaven, continually making intercession for us. But what he had to accomplish here in this world was finished. All that was necessary, my friends, was done. The payment for the sins of his people was made. The thing he came into this world to do, which was to die for his people, to save his people from their sins, as the angel said, it was done. The ransom necessary to redeem us was paid. And all the prophecies were fulfilled. He couldn't not fulfill all the prophecies as well, right? I mean, had he not have fulfilled all the prophecies, then he would not have been the Christ. But he did. And even this is a fulfillment of prophecy. In the end of Psalm 22, look what we read here. Prosperity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and they will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. And I take from that that it is finished. He completed what he came to do. Here's where Michael Ross, this Reverend Michael Ross, said, "This gives us great assurance that in the end, everything will be all right." I like that, that it is finished. And therefore, we can know that that is the case, my friends. Everything necessary for our salvation, if you have confessed your sins and believed in Jesus, it will be all right. Jesus has finished the work of redemption, and God assures us in his word here that his work is in all things. He's done everything for the good of those who love him. And therefore, since that is the case, since he finished his work of redemption, and God works all things together for the good of those who love him, therefore, in the end, everything will be all right. That's what I think we can think of, because Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, the final words of Jesus are recorded for us back in Luke again. So if you will turn back to Luke, you'll see there in verse 46, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Here, Jesus has been restored back into fellowship with his Father. How do we know that? Because once again, he addresses God as his Father, doesn't he? As he did in the very beginning, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." But then when he was under the curse of God, the wrath of God, it was, "My God, my God." It wasn't, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see? Once again, though, he's able to address God as his Father. His fellowship is restored. Remember this, that the Father never stopped loving his Son, even though he had to forsake Jesus, pour out his wrath, all the wrath for our sins upon him. But now that was done, and now that fellowship was restored. And so Jesus fulfills the words of Psalm 31. Listen here to Psalm 31. "In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Incline thine ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock, my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. And so this is what Jesus says here, doesn't it? Beloved, when Jesus committed his spirit into the Father's hand here, what he was doing is he was giving up his life. He was giving up his life. Remember, Jesus had said back in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. So at the right time, he laid down his life, didn't he? I mean, it was time. And he laid it down according on his own accord, is what I'm trying to say. So this is what Jesus, the human nature of Jesus, was doing. He was about to give up his life, and because he trusted his Father completely, he commits his soul to him for safekeeping. When we as human beings die, as we read in our confession a little while ago, the Bible teaches us that our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Our bodies still rest in the grave until Christ comes again, the resurrection. We will be just like Jesus in this regard, that our bodies and our souls will be reunited again. The only thing is, his resurrection has already been completed. He is the first fruits. We talked about first fruits in that confession, didn't we? He's the first fruits, the first human being to be given the glorified body and to go to heaven. And he gave up his life. We don't have that ability. But we do have the opportunity to commit ourselves, our spirit, unto the Lord here in this world. We have the opportunity to say, Lord, I commit myself unto you. Beloved, Jesus is showing us something that the cross and the Easter message should cause us to do. We too need to entrust our souls to our Father in heaven. We need to do this now in this life. We can't wait till we've died. After we hear about the cross and the work of Jesus Christ as our high priest, we need to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with these words, we are told that Jesus breathed his last. So, beloved, we have seen the work of Jesus, our high priest, upon the cross. The gospel writers tell us that Jesus was taken down from the cross before sundown on Friday night. And a Pharisee by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, we'll call him, who had become a believer in Jesus, he asked for the body of Jesus, and he prepared for burial a place for a tomb for him. And a huge stone was rolled in front of that tomb, and Roman guards were placed around the guard to guard it. And then the next day was the Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath, which was the day of rest. And the disciples rested on that day. The ladies rested, didn't it say? But Jesus also rested on that day. Still keeping the law, right? And then, my friends, we know what happens next. In chapter 24. Are you still in Luke 24? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now these women were disciples of Jesus. They were devoted and they were committed to Jesus every bit as much as the apostles were. Verse 55 and verse 56 of the previous chapter told us that they had followed Joseph of Arimathea and took Jesus and prepared his body. He took Jesus and prepared his body for burial, so they knew where Jesus was. They knew where he was taken. Luke 24 tells us who these women were. Look there. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women were with them, were telling these things to the apostles. So Mary Magdalene was a woman who Jesus had healed of 7 evil spirits, and she was so thankful. She was so devoted to Jesus. Joanna was the wife of the manager of King Herod's household. That's quite amazing, isn't it? The manager and his wife is there at the cross, and she's there at the cross, but she is there now for sure. And then there was another Mary, the mother of James. And I'm thinking of John too, though he's not mentioned here. Some believe she was actually the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I'm not real sure, but at any rate, Luke also says that there were other women with them as well. And I think that the point is that there were a number of eyewitnesses to see what they're going to see here. It's not just a small, tiny few number of people. There was a number of others. Now, as we put other gospel accounts together with Luke, I believe that the women had left before sunrise, wherever they were staying, to go to the tomb. They didn't know how they were going to get into the tomb. They didn't know what they were going to find, but they went prepared. They purchased what they needed in order to go to preserve the body of Jesus, to do what they believed was good and right in those days. And so in Matthew 28, we read this. If you will look there at your sermon helps, I've got a lot of these scriptures for us. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And then in Matthew 28:4, it says this, and the guard shook for fear, and they became like dead men. And this means that they are lying on the ground without any ability to stop the ladies, without any ability to do anything. They're like paralyzed. They became like dead men. Maybe they're even out of it, you know, completely. And the women arrived and they saw the stone had been rolled away. Back to Luke again. I know this is a little confusing, but go back to Luke. That's why I said to keep your Bible open there. And in Luke chapter 24 now, and verse 2 and 3, we read this. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't find it because he wasn't there. The body was gone. The stone had been rolled away. But understand, it was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out, my friend. It was rolled away so that the eyewitnesses could see that he was not there. Jesus' glorified body had already left. He had left the building. We could say this, he had passed unseen out of the tomb. He would have had to have passed through. Notice that it said they placed him in a tomb that was a fresh tomb that had meant and had no one had ever been laid in it. And it emphasized rock. It was cut out of the rock. You know, so this is not a little sand burr that they made a hole into, but it was rock, okay? And we need to understand that when Jesus rose, he rose in a heavenly body that is fit for glory. But no less, a body like we're going to have someday, my friends. And to the women's amazement, though Jesus was gone, what was there? Well, the linen which had been wrapped around Jesus' body was still lying there. John says he and Peter saw the same thing when they arrived. Look again at your sermon helps at John 20 and verse 6. And when Peter entered, he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Interesting, huh? And Luke said it this way, if you're still in Luke 24, look it down at verse 12. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrapping only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. In other words, he saw the linen wrappings, but without Jesus in them. The linen wrapping only, you see. So I believe we are to understand that the linens and the burial materials were laying there just as they had been around the body of Jesus. That's how I picture it. His body was gone. There was a shell of the linen wrapping, if you will. I say that because we need to understand a little bit about what was done to Jesus and the process that was involved. Again, look at John 19 now, and your sermon helps. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, what exactly was that? It was a mixture, right? It sounds to me like it was a mixture, a wet mixture of these things. Because look, it weighs 100 pounds. You know, probably it's almost like a cocoon that they've wrapped Jesus in these linens and they put in these spices and this mixture. And I point this out because I think this is one of the testimonies of the resurrection. Through the ages, critics have said that Jesus was not completely dead when they put him in the tomb. They disregard the fact that a sword was thrust into his side and blood and water came out. And I don't quite understand that, but some say that if a person's been dead a long time, that that would be possible for that blood and water to no longer be homogenized. Now, I don't know. I've got a nurse here with me that could verify or could say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's generally the case. But these skeptics would suggest that Jesus somehow or another came back to life. And when the earthquake made the stone roll away, the skeptics will say, well, Jesus just walked out. I guess they don't worry about the guards, you know, that were guarding the tomb. But the linen wrappings lying exactly, I think, as they were, where they were wrapped around Jesus' body, I think testifies to the fact that when Jesus was raised from the dead, his body was different. It was a glorified body. And as his glorified body would later pass through a door when he goes in to see his disciples, we'll read that in a little bit here, I believe it had passed through the rock also to leave the tomb. You know, whether it was the rock that was in front of the door or the rock on the back side of the tomb, it had passed through that. And so I believe it passed through the linen wrappings and the spices and whatever it was, the mixture that was placed around him. You see, it is for our faith that Jesus did not merely walk out of the tomb. Had he have done that, the critics would say, see, he wasn't dead after all. The eyewitnesses had to see that the tomb was empty. Jesus has supernaturally left, and the linens were there, but that was all that was there. So I believe that is one of the testimonies we have. And suddenly, in the women's dismay and amazement, we read back to Luke 24 and verse 4. Look there. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near in dazzling clothing. Now, dazzling clothing, you know what the literal meaning of this is? Flash of lightning. That's how dazzling we're talking about. It certainly got their attention, right? This was how brilliant and sudden their appearance was. And it's no wonder that we next read in verse 5, look, and the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and they said to him, to them, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? These were angels now who were speaking to the women, meaning messengers of God, that's what they were. And the angels said, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? In the modern way, we might speak that. We might say, why are you looking for a living man in a tomb? If you were looking, they should have known that he would be living. They should have known. Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to raise from the grave. They should have been looking for a risen Jesus. I think that's what the angels are assuming. You should have known. You should have been looking for a risen Savior. the angels told the women in verse 6, look, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. God had raised Jesus. The angels knew it. The women had seen Jesus put into the tomb. They knew that he had been prepared with about 100 pounds of spices that Joseph brought along with him. The stone had been placed in front of the tomb, you know, a Roman seal. Remember, that Roman seal had been placed upon the stone. The guard of soldiers had been placed around the tomb. The Jews had done everything to secure the tomb so that no one could go into that tomb and take the body of Jesus and say he'd been raised from the grave. They took every precaution. But the women arrived to find again the linen wrappings there, lying there, only the linen wrappings. And this was the only explanation. He has risen. And then the angel commanded them in Luke 24, verses 6 through 8, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Jesus had described all these things in detail back when they were in Galilee. So this is why Jesus has been preparing them for this day. You know, look with me at what we see in Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That was back in Galilee, you see, months before. Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen, and he fulfilled his own prophecy there, didn't he? He said it was going to happen, and he fulfilled his own prophecy. Jesus had always done exactly what he said while he was living, but now he had even done what he said in his death. Okay. And as verse 8 it says here, the women remembered his words. And I think what that communicates to us is that they believed. They remembered. Yes. We recall that. I don't think that was the only time Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 21, that Jesus explained. He said from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And so it's like, it wasn't just a one-time event. He began to show them. He began to explain to them what was going to take place. And they remembered. And I believe that is for us to understand. They believe that Jesus was the Christ. Because look what they do. They go back to the disciples and say, he is risen. He is risen. I think those are the words of people that have believed. So, beloved, this should cause us to see that everything that Jesus said is true and will come to pass. That he is the only way and truth and life is true. As he said, that the kingdom of God is at hand and all men must repent and believe to enter into it. It's true. That he has gone to prepare a place for us and that he will take us. He will come again and bring us to where he is. It is true. That whoever wishes to save his life in this life will lose it, but he who loses his life in this life will find it. This is true. It is all true, beloved. It will all come to pass, every word that we find in the scriptures. And so the women believed, and they believed without seeing Jesus, which is what we've had to do too, isn't it? You know, we have the testimonies. They had testimonies. We have their testimonies, and we believe. But to confirm their faith and our faith, Jesus appears to them. Look with me at Matthew 28 now. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then on that same Easter evening, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Look in John 20. When therefore it was evening on that first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Lord Jesus accomplished his work for us as our priest upon that cross. He offered the perfect sacrifice as our substitute. He paid for our sins. He ransomed us from the penalty of sins. He conquered the thing that had alienated mankind from God and brought death, which was sin. He conquered the sting of sin, as it says. And what does that mean? The fear of what sin brings, which is death. And when he did, beloved, he conquered death. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, "For the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also live. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. So if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then Christ will raise us up too." That is the good news, beloved. That's the gospel. And the cross here was the place on which that perfect sacrifice for our sins was paid. But the resurrection, listen, is the proof to all who are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior that our sins have been paid for. The resurrection is the proof. Christ's sacrifice was accepted by God. Indeed, it was finished. Indeed. And now, beloved, his resurrection from the dead is our resurrection, a picture of our resurrection. His glorified body is the seal that we too are going to be given a glorified body. His ascension up into heaven is a pledge that we too will be taken up into heaven. This is the case if we are his by faith. This is the case if we have done as that thief on the cross did. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he was the Messiah of God and trusted in him and said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I pray today that you have been, you have seen that Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies upon the cross, and seeing that he's the fulfiller of the prophecies, that you have been strengthened. And I pray today that you have seen what Jesus did for us as our high priest on that cross, that your faith has been strengthened as you do. And I pray that as you have considered the miracle of the resurrection and the evidences that we have looked at as to all the words the angels have said, the appearances of Christ to his disciples, I hope and pray that you've been strengthened. Here's what we must believe, beloved. It's in what we read in 1 Corinthians. Look there. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Put your faith in those things, and you will be saved. And now, since Christ has accomplished our salvation and been risen from the dead, we have this great hope. We who have believed in him have the great hope, the great Christian's hope, which comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Will you all read it with me? "But Christ has been raised from the dead." I'll read the light, you all read the dark. "But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him."
Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power.
"For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet."
The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
"The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and
So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable.
It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power.
It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body.
So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit.
The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven.
As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven.
And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven.
For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality.
When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for that victory that you give to us. Thank you for that picture that we will have that raised up body, even as you do, the heavenly body, as it says here. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have accomplished for us, for our salvation, and for the wonderful understanding of your resurrection. And so now, Lord, build our faith, strengthen us, give us great hope and courage to live in this world as long as you have for us to live here. And Lord, help us to glorify and honor you, for we know that the sting of death has been taken away for us who have trusted in our Savior Jesus. We thank you now, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us conclude our service here today with 270, which page number? 276, thank you. So let's stand as we sing.
From the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes he arose. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Our scripture today for our benediction comes from Psalm 121. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.
It's been a while. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess I hear my mind.